thank you. Okay, let's pray again. Father, as we've read your word and continue in the spirit here tonight, by faith we ask that you would pour out your spirit and continue to minister to us in what you desire to say. I yield myself to you, your presence, Father, to be used as an ambassador and a speaker on your behalf. I ask for the anointing for that. And in Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, so the thoughts that I've got in my spirit, I'm going to try to repeat essentially without going there in presumption what I taught this afternoon. And much of what I believe I'm going to say I've taught before. It's been a while since I've been in a pulpit on Wednesday night. And I think the last time I was here, I may even address some of this subject. But as I was preparing for the tonight's service, I definitely got, in the way that I approach God and believe I'm hearing from him, very consistent and repetitive Jeremiah 18 as the Holy Spirit speaking. And so this is why I had us read this portion. If you've heard these things before, again, I caution you, please receive them as fresh from the throne of God and to contemplate, okay, what is the Spirit saying to me in what I'm presenting? Now, just for a little background and maybe for those who are listening outside, Jeremiah has been raised up by God to speak at a time when God has already been speaking through Isaiah and other men of God, but Isaiah in particular. And he has reached, the nation of Israel has reached the point where God has decided that they're going to be disciplined for their idolatry and their departure and forgetting God. And Jeremiah is raised up to just kind of continue in that mode of preaching, but he's addressing the nation in such a way that he's confirming what Isaiah has said and preaching it himself. But at the same time, and I want to emphasize this, that at the same time you see a repeated plea, I'm going to use the word plea, from God to his people. And it's the plea of, if you will return unto me and come back to me and practice what I've taught you, then I will turn from the evil that is being planned as a result of what you have chosen. And I remind us tonight that when God brings in discipline, and specifically discipline upon a nation or people's group, in this case Israel, the discipline comes more often than not in the form of results as the end of their decisions. And another reminder that I want to speak at this point is that the Old Testament writings are not myths or fairy tales or stories that have been made up. They represent literal history. And we can study the archaeologists' finds, scientific finds of the day, and more, they just go on to prove that this book represents actual factual history of what has taken place. And in 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul wrote to the Corinthians that the Old Testament writings are for our admonition and our example. And it's only one of many verses that in the New Testament that give us the understanding that we're not to dismiss the Old Testament times nor the writings thereof, because they are the inspired word of God. And they have purpose. And we're to do well to look at the recordings of the historic past of Israel and other events and what God has done, and draw from them and let the Holy Spirit show us how to draw a parallel and examine our own lives or where we live and what we're going through. And by the way, this is one of the things that the pilgrims were noted for and were persecuted for when they were in England before they left for the Americas, they believed just what I just talked about. And that was held against them as believers. But for whatever that's for. But anyways, so Jeremiah is being raised up, and he's called the weeping teenage prophet. And he doesn't have a great message to proclaim. And at the same time, he's taking part in what's taking place. And in what's taking place, in case you're not familiar with it, is very shortly, God is using King Nebuchadnezzar and all that is under his authority to uproot the nation of Israel and to bring them into captivity and to remove them from the land that they're in and put them into another land. As Jeremiah is speaking, and Isaiah noted this as well, that there would be a remnant in the mixed multitude and the numbers that would go forth. And that remnant, God has promised that he would establish and maintain throughout history, including the New Testament church. And I hope and pray that you believe that you're part of the remnant. And the remnant is just a percentage, small percentage. I believe that there's twice, I studied this years ago, where the remnant is defined as 10%, if you will, of the numbers. But anyways, it's another rabbit hole. I'm not going to go there. Having said that, when God is speaking through Jeremiah, he's speaking to the whole nation, but he's really addressing the remnant. And one of the things that he says through Jeremiah is he gives them promises, precious promises. And they didn't understand it at the time. They had to take it by faith. But God was saying, I'm going to return you to the land in 70 years. And where you're going, I want you to continue to have children. I want you to continue to build homes. Wherever you find yourself being planted, I want you to go on and prosper in life, and I want you to basically live, even though you're in the ranks of a nation that's being disciplined. And the idea was that God would be faithful to his covenants, his promises, and that he would, in fact, return them. And you have to use your imagination a little bit as you're reading this book and reading what Jeremiah is saying and study the background of the actuality of what was going on at that time, because it was not a fun situation. And literally there were death marches that where gang raping was taking place of men and women by the soldiers that were involved. And people were being marched without sustenance and dropping dead on the way and being beaten and abused in many different ways. And it's just not a pretty picture whatsoever. But yet God's speaking to those that had an ear to hear to be faithful and to draw near. And there's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 29, in 28, 29, 30 is where God really emphasizes the idea of what I'm talking about. And you've often heard it quoted, I'm sure, if you've been around the Christian circle for long, the promise of Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where it says that if my the thoughts that I think of you are not thoughts of evil, but thoughts to prosper you and to bring you to an expected end or a hopeful future. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the thoughts that I have towards you are not thoughts of evil, but thoughts to prosper you thoughts to bring you to an expected future or a hopeful end, depending on the translation. And this is a promise that's put out there to the church. You hear many talk about it and reference it at different times. But you have to take into consideration the severity of what was going on and to who it was promised to. Yes, we can apply it, and it's a promise from God. But this was a people that was receiving this proclamation from God through Jeremiah who were under discipline and judgment as a nation for what? Idolatry, departure from God, pagan embracement of idolatry, and they had reached the point where God says, okay, this is what I'm going to do because you have violated what I've set down that I want you to do and gone against it. And we can appropriate that again to today and what we're experiencing in life. We know and we believe, I don't have to go into a lot of detail, but in Matthew 24, when Jesus was asked by his disciples about the signs of the end of the age and the coming of the Lord and the day, what we reference here in our ministry as the tribulation period, Jesus answered with some signs that would be given. And as a result, he referenced it as the beginning of sorrows. And we believe that we are in the advancing stage of the beginning of sorrows. Some of the basics of what he said was that there would be famines and earthquakes, wars and rumors of war, and these pestilence, and these things would be earth would be taking place in diverse places. And so, as I say this, you've probably heard people say amongst Christian ranks as well, well, these things have been going on for thousands of years. We've heard that expression ever since the time Jesus came and the scriptures were recorded. Well, it's true that this can be observed through the years, but in recent events, within the last 5 to 10 years, there are some major things that have been taking place. And in each and every one of these cases that Jesus referenced, what's been happening is we've been experiencing a tremendous increase in the events themselves and the intensity of the events that he's talked about. And each war has gotten a little bit more serious, a little bit more expanded, and closer together. Earthquakes. There's been more earthquakes. Pastor Handel is on record. He did a Wednesday night study on this very subject and basically made the point that we've seen more intense earthquakes in the last 5 to 10 years than we've seen in the entire 2,000 years since Christ was here. And I could go on that, but just if you want to study it through, you'll find out what I'm saying is true. So we have the signs, and the other thing is we know what we're experiencing as a nation. And if you're educated in the Word and watching what's going on, you've been around it all in the ranks of those that are trying to stay on top of the current events, you know we got a problem. And you know that God is speaking, but there's very few that are listening. And I believe that we're a nation that's experiencing judgment. And all the signs are there, and they're increasing, again, in intensity and frequency. But and it's because we've reached the point where I'm going to use the term the progressive atheistic thinking and numbers have increased to the point where we're no longer a nation of Christendom. Our history is that Barack Obama was the one that quoted that a public address. And it caused quite a ripple of reaction in the conservative Christian community. But in actuality, he's speaking truth. We as a nation, number-wise, percentage-wise, are not a nation of Christendom. We have a Christendom time period in which this nation was predominantly influenced by the Christian mindset and influence in our foundation and most of the years to follow. But we have been departing from the Christian influence, and the nation as a whole has been going the way of unbelief and paganism. And it's gone to the point where we are now doing what Israel did just before they got dispersed in their chastisement, in that we have forsaken the everlasting covenant of God, and we are changing the ordinances and breaking all the rules. And you'll find this, Pastor Hanel did another message where he emphasized and focused on Isaiah 24, verses 1 through 5. And he mentioned those three things in particular. Isaiah gives that commentary as these are the reasons for the wrath of God being poured out in the final last days. And the breaking of the laws, and that's pretty much obvious when you study that in terms of what it represents. And it represents essentially the moral law of God. And then, and I brought this out this afternoon, and I think today's, it's been a while, but I've been trying to get a handle on this. Dr. Stevens used to preach and teach that when a nation was in default against God, that a moral response to the law could save a nation from judgment and reaping what they've sowed. The gospel could bring about an effect in terms of a revival, and that revival in turn caused repentance and bring about and stop the momentum. But whereas just a response to the moral law as within the pagan group could do the same thing through the effect of honoring the moral law. And I won't go into the details of it, but I've studied it, and essentially there's two messages. We preach the gospel. That's first and foremost the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then we have responsibility when we're before the public to also, especially in times like this, to couple that with the moral law for their opportunity to respond to the moral law. Not for salvation, but in terms of experiential state and what we're experiencing as a people group. And you find that when you study Romans 1 and the progression of departure and discipline, you find him, Paul, writing to the Romans, and he addresses this when he starts talking about how that groups that are out there in, we're going to say, deepest Siberia or the far reaches of Africa that haven't heard the gospel, they still have the law etched in their heart. And they're still responsible, and they show that they are accountable to it and responsible and aware of it subconsciously just by their actions and what they embrace within their own culture and what they mandate. So in our nation and in the world, God is speaking, and the question is, who's listening? And it doesn't come down to us being the responsible nation to deal with this. In fact, in terms of percentage and numbers, I heard recently a study that released that we're like 300 million against 9 worldwide. Maybe the figures are far more than that. But we are accountable because we have had a foundation that is based on the Judeo-Christian ethic and the Word of God. And in fact, if you study history, as early as, I believe, the 50s, if you wanted to be a lawyer in this country, you had to have first a degree in biblical theology, because it was a given understanding in the law mindset that you had to have a biblical understanding of a theology in order to understand our laws and properly implement the meaning behind them. And this is why you have Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Cambridge, the Pac-10, every one of them were biblical theological schools at the start. Some of them still claim to be the same, but the bulk of them have departed and been influenced by the progressive movement and philosophies thereof. So just making the point, again, that as a nation, we are responsible. And right now, we're seeing God is speaking to us, and he's moving. And if you will, you know, with the latest election, some would actually make the judgment that there's some very evil people that are in control. Well, look at Jeremiah and Israel and at the time with Nebuchadnezzar and what was going on then. And you know what? God allowed it for their sakes. And he's allowed this for our sakes. And what we need to do is we need to focus on Jesus. I preached a message or taught it here recently tied to the book of Joshua. Joshua was leading the people over the Jordan. And God spoke to Joshua, through Joshua, to the people to give instruction. And he told them to keep your eyes focused on, then it was the ark, representing the presence of God. For us, keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Because like God spoke through Joshua then, I think it can be said today. Why, Joshua? Because the people have never been this way before. Follow the ark, the presence of God, Jesus Christ, and keep your eyes fixed on him, because we have the road that we're going down. We've never been this way before. We've never been in our lifetimes until now in the midst of a pandemic plague. All right. And real short, just as a reminder, I haven't seen anything different. You studied the term plague in the Bible. It's always, plagues are always tied to the judgment of God. And I'll bring out as a reminder, you know, if you look at Isaiah 24, the verses that I just commented on, it says right after they're stated that as a result of what they've done, a curse is brought upon the land. And it lists the curse, and the curse is, you can draw a parallel with what we're experiencing. And one of the first curses is that their lands are burning up. Or will be burned up. And you're seeing that in the Midwest right now. The secular commentary on the fires in the Midwest and California, they title them as the worst and largest continuing fire that we've experienced as a nation. And if you look at the, I don't know how many are familiar with this, but I got this from James Dobson's Focus on the Family. That fire was started in a gay marriage celebration in a predominantly gay community. They had a bonfire and celebration. They were celebrating a law that was passed in California, and it makes me sick to my stomach to even be able to share this. But it was a law that was passed that allows for young homosexual men between the ages of 20 and 29 to be able to have sex with young men underage down to the age of 13. And they were celebrating that, okay? And that's what started that fire. On this side of the country, we've been flooded out. It's happening again this summer, I won't go too far into that. My bottom line, you've probably heard me preach from an agricultural standpoint of what's taking place. And if you look at the Bible and what it says and draw a parallel with the actuality of what we're experiencing, God is speaking today. And the question is, who's listening? I hope you are, because these are intense times. These are fierce times. As Pastor Love brought in the initiation of that theme of ideas, Paul was writing to Timothy, in the end days, perilous times or fierce times shall come. And we're in that. We're going through it. Things are happening before our eyes. Like, we can't believe that they're happening. And so we need to be the light that shines. The light of Christ needs to shine brightly through us. For that to take place, we need to be purposed, to be focused and available to whatever God is willing for us to do. And one of the first things, effective things that we can do is join the ranks of praying for what we see needs to be changed. We are in a day and a time that Jesus or Isaiah and Ezekiel spoke of as when men are calling evil good and good evil. Things that are good, they're calling evil, and just the opposite. We're in a time when they're breaking, going back to Isaiah 24, the second listing is the breaking of the everlasting covenant. And that everlasting covenant is dealing with the the shedding of innocent blood, and in particular today, the abortion issue, and also the death penalty. And I think I'll get ready to close in the next minute or so. The other thing that's brought out there, that they're changing the ordinances of God. And the biggest and most recent ordinance that's been changed is the embracement legally of same-sex marriage. And by the way, Ronnie did a study on this when it happened. We were the 20th nation in the world to accept that position, take that position. So everything that I've just said, I've preached it before, and I've taught it, and I believe the Holy Spirit just impressed upon me to refresh us in it. It brings out the seriousness of where we're at, but it also brings out, I believe, opportunity to really be used of God, to be the voices that say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I want to say this before I close too. The Word of God says, cursed is the man who holds back his sword from blood. We have a responsibility with what we're being taught to use it and use it effectively and skillfully as the Holy Spirit leads. And there's an expression that's common that says that your sin will find you out. Okay, that expression was actually taken from the Old Testament, and it was a commentary on one of the tribes that I believe it was one of the tribes, they were called upon to follow the leadership and to go into battle. And one group decided that they weren't going to fight with all the other men of God of Israel. And God's comment was, your sin will find you out. And essentially, what I believe it says is that we are called to battle. And if you're not willing to jump into the ranks and let God form you like the potter with the potter's clay and make you who he wants to be, you're going to have to give an answer for that. Okay? Because the time that he's given is the time to be used by him in our lives that are left to be redeemed. And that's the way we want to spend our time, is serving God and being used to redeem that time, because that time is a precious gift. So having said all this, however the Holy Spirit uses it with you, that's between you and God. But I've spoken what I believe God's put on my heart, and I'm going to close with that. So, Father, I bow in your presence, And thank you for this time before the body, which I count as a sacred trust. And I pray that you would, in fact, Holy Spirit, help each individual receive what you're saying to them tonight, and let you graft it in their hearts and embrace it, that you may let it be part of them and who they are in Christ. And if you're here or listening and you never before have said yes to the call of God to give your heart to Christ and let him save you, I ask that you do that at this time. And pray with me and pray, dear Jesus, I decide with my own free will to let you save me. And I ask that you save me. Forgive. I know you died to forgive me of all my sins. You shed your blood for me. And I ask that you would appropriate to my soul and help me in coming into the kingdom and make me a child of God. In Jesus' name I pray. And if you prayed that prayer, would you please let somebody know before you leave here tonight? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.